For those of you who don't know me, my name is Gary Boyd. I'm a deacon here at Eastside, and I have the privilege of speaking to you this morning about faith works to be saved. First of all, I really appreciate everybody coming here. I say this every year, and I still mean it. It's very commendable for you guys to be here, but it's an encouragement for me. So thank you very much for spending your Saturday with us. Open your Bible to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Starting in verse 14, James talks about the relationship between faith and works. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Yeah, hey, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled," but you don't give them the things that they need, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about the relationship between faith and works. But before we begin, there's one important thing that I need everyone to remember, is that salvation is through the grace of God. And it's so important, I want you guys to remember it the whole time I'm up here. There is absolutely nothing man can do to earn his salvation. Now, this is kind of an eye chart, and I'm going to warn you, this one's even worse. I thought about doing this like at 11 o'clock last night when I went to Walmart. I didn't buy the real thick Sharpies, okay? But I want everybody to remember throughout the next few minutes, there's absolutely nothing we can do to earn salvation. So when we talk about these works, it's not earning anything, right? There's absolutely nothing, because we are saved through the grace of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so Paul clearly tells the Ephesians there that it is the grace of God that saves us. And why isn't it because of our works? Well, Paul tells us, because what would we as humans be doing? Yeah, look what I did. No, it's not what I did. It's what God did. So we are saved through grace, not of works. But then James, in James chapter 2, says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So wait a minute. If we're not saved by our works, but James clearly says that without faith, our faith without works is dead, what's going on? And that's really what the whole essence of this is. It's the correlation between faith and works. But when I started studying this, started to do some research, you read a lot of material, and you have to be wary of sometimes some of the material that you read. You know what actually came into my mind? Man versus wild. And man versus food. You know, if you guys have ever watched these things, it's like, here are these guys, these people who are out there, and they've identified these things, and they're going to go out and they're going to accomplish it. And they're looking at these works. You know, they accomplish these things in nature, or they eat so much food it makes me sick just watching them, right? And when we think about this concept of this correlation between faith and works, and some of the arguments that men throw out there, you know what it is? It's really man versus God. And the decision we have to make is, whose side are we going to be on? We have to remember that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's not a portion of God's Word. It's not something that, you know what, I believe this is what God meant when He said this, so this is what I'm going to say. No, it's all Scripture, all of God's Word. And we have to look at all of God's Word when we talk about faith works to be saved. And we have to remember, it's not about me. It's all about God. James also says in verse 17 that faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And James is really talking about a live faith, right? If we don't have works, it's just dead. The transliterated word for works is ergon. And the same word is used in James chapter 2, where we just read, but also back in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 9. Remember where it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Those terms works come from the same word, ergon. And what does that word mean? It means an act, a deed, a thing done. The idea of working is emphasized in opposition to that which is less than work. And that's the other thing I want you to remember as we go through here. What is this definition of works? All right? It's an act, deed, thing done. So whenever this morning we're talking about works, what are we talking about? Ergon. An act, deed, thing done. Now, some state, for God's grace to become part of your life, you have to say a sinner's prayer. And I've copied one from the internet. And I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to summarize it. It says, all you have to do to be saved is just say this prayer. Dear Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner. I've broken your laws. I understand sin has separated me. Please forgive me. I accept Jesus as your son and that he died for me and was resurrected. I invite him into my life and recognize him as my Savior. And so the question I've got for you guys is, let's note the scripture where the Word of God states that we need to go and say a prayer in order to be saved. Oh yeah. Yeah, there's not a scripture. So what are men doing? They're taking a look and go, it's all about me. This is what I want to do in order to be saved, so therefore I'm going to make it a law. This concept of saying a prayer and being saved is not taught in God's Word. Others state that all we have to do is believe. And they quote scriptures like John 3:16 and John 6:47. It says, all we have to do is believe. But let's look at some scriptures. And I went through and I just pulled out the word save or salvation. And if you want to write these down, I'm going to go really quickly based on time. Okay? Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For we are saved in this hope. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, by which also you are saved. For by grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. There's also an antitype that now saves us, namely baptism through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we have to ask ourselves, when those people, all you have to do is believe. Well, based on Scripture, there's multiple things that we need to do to be saved. And so we have to realize that are some people out there putting limitations on what God's instruction is about salvation? The Hebrew writer tells us, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That word diligently, steady, earnest, energetic effort. And we have to realize, if we are diligently seeking something, Is that not an act, a deed, a thing done? And if we aren't diligently seeking something, are we being obedient to God's word? Saving faith is an active faith. It's a faith that acts on love, trust, and obedience. Faith acts on love. Turn over with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. John reminds us that love is of God and God is love. Beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We love God because He first loved us. And what's interesting about God's love? Was it an active love? What does it say that God did? God sent His Son, right? It's an active love. We love God because He first loved us. But our love must be based on the right motives. You know, Brother Holt just talked about some of the attitudes for the young men that were in here. It's all about the motives that we have. We can have actions, we can have works, we can have an act, a deed, a thing done that are good things. But if our motives are not right, we won't have love in our life. It'll be worthless. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul talks about the Corinthian brethren and how important love is. But, you know, there were some things back that they had that were some pretty impressive things. And let's look at those actions and how it correlates back to love. All right? Beginning in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, it's useless. You know, they could get up and speak in tongues, but if they had the wrong attitude, because, hey, you know what that guy did to me yesterday? But I'm going to speak to you in tongues. Look what I did. You see what I'm saying? And you know what Paul is saying? He says it's useless. It's like if I was standing up here, all those people that are in the band, you know, and we just sat up here and we just clanged on a cymbal. You know, it really becomes irritating, doesn't it? So that's what Paul says. If we don't have love, and yet we're regurgitating these things we're saying in these tongues, it's useless. Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains. Man, that's a lot of faith. But have not love, that's nothing. Verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Ooh, look at those acts of deeds, those things done, right? And though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. We have to have love. Faith acts on love. Genuine faith. We go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 and talk about the definition of faith. Well, genuine faith has a love for the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Genuine faith will also praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. When we love those things that we haven't seen, true love that is based on our faith in Jesus Christ will stop us living for ourselves and help us to begin living for God. Genuine faith. Beginning in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, as need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our faith should lead us to love God more. In John chapter 15 and verse 13, it talks about greater love had no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Christ did for us. He laid down his life for us. He was our friend. And the question then becomes is, are we going to be Christ's friend? Are we going to lay down our life for him? Our faith should lead us to love our fellow man more. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, Paul states that love should be without hypocrisy. And if you go down through the next several verses from there, they were to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, giving preference to one another, patient in tribulation, distributing the needs of the saints, giving a hospitality, blessing those who persecute them, repaying no one for evil and not avenging themselves. These acts that they were doing, remember, acts, a deed, a thing done, would demonstrate and were to be evidence of their love toward God and their fellow man. The love that we have and demonstrate for God will lead us into a more trusting relationship with our Father. Because God loves us, we can trust Him with unfailing love and rejoice in His salvation. And so faith acts on trust. Trust. Assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone special. And we think about the character of God, the ability of God, the strength of God, and the truth of God. And who else would we want to put our trust in? This assured reliance, giving yourself hope. When I began to think about this trust, in 1995, I had an opportunity to visit Victoria Falls in Zimbabwe and go and see Victoria Falls Bridge. And so I decided that I was going to jump off the bridge. I was going to bungee jump off the bridge. And when I got to thinking about what I did, you know, I put my complete trust in those individuals. So we were up on that bridge, and so we were sitting in the chair, and I'm sitting there, and you can tell I'm really nervous and everything, and they're wrapping towels around my, they're wrapping the cords and everything. And then I jump up, and I turn my back, and I go, "What are you doing?" And he goes, "Well, you don't need to know." Well, man, yeah. You know, I really put my trust in those people. I had faith that I was going to survive that jump. Because I'd seen a lot of other people come away from that. And I put my trust in those people. But sometimes when we have faith and we have trust, we got to jump. We got to take that leap of faith. And sometimes that's challenging. But with God with us, we just have to remember, guys, we can do anything. Because God is with us. We fail to put our trust in God, and we fail to do the things that God wants us to do. Sometimes we got to jump, guys. We got to act. We got to do a deed. We got to do a thing done. We have to have the love of God in our lives, and we have to trust in God completely with everything that we have. Because you know what? Somebody told me, if you jump off that bridge, it's going to be the best 30 seconds of your life. But guess what? If I failed to jump, I never would have received that reward. That's my wife jumping. All right? She kids around with me. Because I sat down with her and I said, if you love me, you'll jump. Well, she's still here and she's still, well, I guess hope she still loves me. But what I'm trying to show you guys is that this is nothing compared to our spiritual life and putting our trust in God. And what I want this, do you remember this? Is you can do it. You can have the rewards that God wants you to have. But you got to love Him. And you have to put your complete trust in Him. And you will feel that exhilarated feeling when the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you of the sins that are in your life. Trust. Assured reliance. Firm belief on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. You know, David had trust. Go ahead and turn with me to Psalm 31. In 7 of the Psalms, David begins with these words, or very similar words. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Psalm 31. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. You see, David could put his trust, his complete trust in the Lord, because he knew that he would deliver him in his righteousness. He knew he would get that reward. He knew that eventually he would have that exhilarated feeling of being with God. And why do you have this? Verse 3, for you are my rock, my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. You see, David had so much trust in God because he was his rock, his strength, his fortress, that he committed himself. He committed his spirit to God. And we also have another great example. Jesus illustrated his full trust in the Father. Lorenzo talked a little bit about this last night if you were here. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, when Jesus was in the garden and he knew what was coming up, and he prayed, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. And yet he acted upon that trust by giving up his own desire and accepting the Father's desire. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He put his trust in God. And then in chapter 23 and verse 46, as he approached his final breath, he's hanging on the cross, and he says, Lord, unto thee I commit my spirit. He trusted in the Father, and he committed his spirit to the Father. And that's what God wants us to do. And so, wrong button. So how does our faith act on trust? Our trust in the Lord should cause us to act. Lay all your cares upon the Lord, you know, for he cares for you. We've got to do that. We've got to act. We've got to do these things. We've got to lay them down. We've got to decide that that's what we want to do, that God can take care of me. And I'm going to allow him to do that. We need to think positive thoughts. Philippians chapter 4, 8 and 9, Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. If we think positive thoughts, if we have that trust in God, Paul tells us the peace of God will come upon us. And we need to pray that God will help increase your faith and trust in him. We talked to Lorenzo again, talked about last night, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he goes on to talk about when Elijah prayed, that there'd been a drought for I think 3.5 years or whatever. And it talked about Elijah praying and it rained. And so the question we ask is, what brought the rain? Was it God or was it Elijah's prayer? And the answer is yes. Because if Elijah hadn't prayed, God wouldn't have sent the rain. But we know it's the power of God, right? Remember that grace of God that we talked about? Because Elijah himself, he couldn't do anything. But he did something. And his something resulted in something else. We have to act. We have to pray that God will help us. When you're faced with trials of this life, act and ask God to give you patience and help to trust that he knows what's best for you. No one has ever been disappointed by placing his trust in God. Placing our complete trust in God will lead us to want to be obedient to His Word. And so we see then that faith acts on obedience. The Hebrew writer gives the reader of God's Word a wonderful list of individuals who acted upon their faith and were recognized by God in that they died in faith. And how do they act upon their faith? Look at these highlighted words, these bold words. Any of you English majors in here can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think they're active verbs. Does that sound right? Anyway, it sounds good to me. Alright, so, but Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Enoch had testimony. Noah prepared an ark. Abraham obeyed to go to a place, offered up Isaac. Sarah bore a child, Isaac, but Jacob blessed his son. Joseph made mention the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction. Moses' mother hid Moses for 3 months. Moses chose to suffer affliction, forsook Egypt and kept the Passover. The children of Israel passed through the Red Sea, walked around the walls of Jericho, and Rahab received the spies with peace. Going back to the children of Israel, can you just imagine sitting there and seeing those seas opening and going, I don't think I'm going to walk through there. Yeah, but they had faith in God, right? Or later on when said, yeah, all you got to do is blow the trumpet and walk around the wall and these huge, humongous walls will fall down. Yeah, right. Yeah, but they were obedient. They acted upon that. Abraham and Rahab. Turn back to James chapter 2 for me. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect or complete? Let's read that again. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Don't you see that there's just a correlation between the works and faith and our salvation? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness and he was called the friend of God. And you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. There was about 600 years between Abraham and Rahab. And they're listed in this list, right? These great people of faith. They didn't have a lot in common. One came from a background of prominence. Abraham was a very wealthy man. He's going to be the father of many nations. The other was a harlot. But what they have in common is that it's at a crucial moment in their life, they acted in faith. And let me tell you guys, if you haven't already, you're going to have a crucial moment in your life. And God wants you to act in faith. God wants you to be obedient to His Word. True faith produces love and trust, which leads to obedience. You know, there's a lot more people in there, in that book, than are listed by name. And so we ask ourselves the question, if there was a list, you know, years and years from now, would my name be on the list? It may not be. But maybe it could be lumped with some of these other people who subdued kingdoms, who worked righteousness, who obtained promises, who stopped the mouths of lions, who quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Faith acts on obedience. And so when we read the Word and we say, how do I become get in a right relationship with God? And we read God's Scripture and we talk about when we hear God's Word and we contemplate upon it, we meditate upon it, and we go, you know what? That makes sense. I do believe that Christ is the Son of God and that He died for me and shed His blood so that I could have remission of my sins. I'm going to change. I'm going to repent of my ways. And I'm going to follow the examples and the instructions, and I'm going to confess that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I'm going to go down into the watery grave of baptism and have my sins cleansed and come up a new man. And now I have hope. See, these are the things, these acts of obedience. These are the things that God wants us to act upon. He wants us to act upon His Word and be obedient to His Word. So how can we as Christians continue in the example of those individuals of faith listed in chapter 11 of Hebrews? Well, we can be obedient to God's Word in action. And you go, well, Gary, what do you mean by that? Well, there's a lot of things that we do in our life and in our relationship with God where we need to be obedient to God's Word. We need to be obedient in our worship. You know, Jesus says in John chapter 4 that the Father is looking for true worshipers. Well, you say, well, Gary, what's a true worshiper? Well, that's one who worships in spirit and in truth. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, are we being obedient to God's Word? Are we acting upon obedience to God's Word? Are we even coming to worship service? Or when we come to worship service, do we have the right attitude? Or are we just kind of sitting back waiting and going, yeah, I can't wait till this gets over? We're here to worship our Creator. We are here to worship the One who cleansed us of our sins, who died upon that cross, who committed His Spirit to God for me. That's who we're here to worship when we gather as an assembly for worship. Do I have the right attitude when I walk through that door to say, thank you, God, for allowing me to come into the presence of your children and to worship you like you want to be worshiped and deserve to be worshiped? Are we praying? It says that we are to pray without ceasing. We talked a little bit about Daniel, and he had made a commitment, a purpose, to pray every day. And he was praying 3 times a day. Paul tells us to the saints at Philippi, let your requests be made known to God through prayer. And so by doing so, by praying to God, right, the peace of God, which exceeds anything we can understand, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Are we actively praying to God? Are we setting aside time in our busy, busy lives to meditate upon God and what He's done for me? And praying God and recognizing who God is and thanking Him for the multitude of blessings that we have. Are we studying the way that we should? Be diligent. The King James Version talks about study. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And believe it or not, knowledge of God's word does not come through osmosis. Right? Just in case anybody was wondering, I just wanted to make that point clear. Right? It takes effort. It takes an act, a deed, a thing done. To say, you know what? I'm going to put down my phone, unless you use your phone. I always forget you can use your phone for scripture, but anyway. I'm going to put down my game, and I'm going to go find a quiet place, and I'm going to open God's Word, and I'm going to meditate upon it. And I'm going to be honest. Brother Steve last night talked about the verses that Jesus used, right? I could quote them, but didn't know where they were. That's something I can work on, right? And how do we do that? Well, will it just be because I listen to Mr. C? I'll guarantee you, unless you got one of those, like, mind, you know, that you can memorize everything, like, not me. It means I got to sit down and I got to study, okay? And let me tell you something. The older you get, the harder it is to memorize. Well, at least for me, okay? So the earlier you start, the better it's going to be for you, all right? But you got to open God's Word and you got to read it. And so really ask yourselves a question. I mean, are we set aside time for everything else in our life? I can't do that because I got this other thing. Oop, no, can't go there. Oh, I got this. Do we have anything in our calendar about opening God's Word and reading it? Something to think about. Spreading the good news. Jesus instructs the apostles to go and spread the good news about the Messiah. You know, that's an act, right? And so the question we have to ask is, if I'm so excited about what God has done for me, and I'm not sharing it, is that really the genuine faith that God has talked about, that we're talking about this week? Are we ashamed of it? You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. If we're not ashamed about it, why aren't we talking about it? I say we because I'm guilty too. Right? We have to make an effort to go out and act and get a thing done in spreading the gospel. If we sit and wait and go, they will come to me, it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. We have to look for opportunities. And sometimes those opportunities will present themselves in the most unusual places. And if you've been studying, you're prepared to spread the gospel. Are we bearing fruit? Jesus states that the Father is glorified by His disciples bearing much fruit. Our lives should show evidence that we are bearing the fruits of the Spirit. These fruit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, those are the things that we need to have in our lives. And if we don't have those things, or we're lacking in some, have some, you know, there's an opportunity for us to grow. And there's an opportunity for us to act. Right? A lot of those characteristics that we just talked about in Galatians chapter 5, how do we show that we have these fruits of the Spirit? It's in our interaction with other people, right? And if we're not interacting with other people the way that God wants us to do, we're really not bearing fruit. And if we're not bearing fruit, we're not glorifying God. Faith acts on obedience. James tells us the Lord wants His followers to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And that scripture goes on and tells us that if we do that, what are we doing to ourselves? We're deceiving ourselves. So it's like you guys sit here and you listen to these lessons and you walk out the door and you completely forget about it. Really, everyone's time has been wasted, right? But maybe there's one or two things that you've recognized, not necessarily in my lesson, but in the other lessons, that, you know what, that's something that I can work on. And I'm going to put forth the effort to do that because I want to increase my faith. Remember, it's not about me. It's all about God. Acting upon God's Word, being obedient to His instructions, is an evident expression of deep, abiding faith in the promises of God. If we fail to act upon God's Word, do you think God's going to be happy with us? The righteous, those who love the Lord with all their heart, mind, and soul, who have total trust in the Lord, who react to God's Word and act on the instructions from God in obedience, shall continue to live their lives in full belief and confidence in God. You know, when God came down and talked to Habakkuk and told him what He was going to do upon Judah and bring the Chaldeans down and judge the people, it tells us that his body trembled, his lips quivered at the voice, and rottenness entered his bones. He understood what that meant. What that meant for his nation. But yet Habakkuk said, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, Though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. You see, Habakkuk knew where his faith was grounded. We need to know where our faith is grounded. When our love for the Lord is deep and true and our trust is fully upon the Lord, our actions of obedience will be evidence that our faith works to be saved. We can have that same confidence that Habakkuk demonstrated and rejoice and be joyful in the Lord, for He is our strength. For as the body without spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Allow your faith to be alive. Faith works.